good morning to all of you. We're glad to see you here at Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, we're going to be in Luke 15 today, in the very familiar passage of the parable of the prodigal son. And we're going to be focusing on the father today. And one of the things that we learn about him is that when his son was returning, he saw him afar off. In other words, the indication is he was waiting. He was watching for his son to come. And it says there, the father saw him and had compassion and ran to him. We're going to look at the context of Luke 15. We're going to see that Israel as a nation and the leadership of Israel, the religious leaders, those that were in charge of the worship in the temple, had lost complete sight of the goodness of the Father. They had lost complete sight of the things that the Father valued. And you have the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and then the lost son, and all of them emphasizing something that had been lost. And we need to be reminded that in the work of the Lord, we should never lose sight of the values that the Father has. When we get ourselves into a fix where we start valuing things of this world above the values of the Father, then we're in a situation that's not good. And we need to be reminded. I read the story of one of the former chaplains of the United States Senate. His name was Lloyd John Ogilvie, and he died several years ago. But he was reflecting on his childhood in a message that he preached in Washington, D.C., and he told this about his dad. He said, there was an unspoken statement that my dad always exuded, and it was this: perform and you will be loved. Now think about that for just a second. Perform and you will be loved. Does God work that way? No, He loved us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. He loved us in spite of our sin. The Father in heaven has a different view. He doesn't say, perform and I will love you. Lloyd John Ogilvie went to Edinburgh, Scotland in his late 30s to finish up his, worked toward a PhD, never did finish it, but one of the professors there was a man by the name of James Stewart, and he had learned this about Lloyd John Ogilvie, that he lived with such pressure to perform. He grew up that way. And he pulled him aside after he was struggling with some of his testing, and he said, Lloyd, he said, forget about performing. Forget about performing, and just know that God loves you. And I want you to know, Lloyd, that I love you too. Don't think that you have to be at this level all the time to somehow be able to honor those that are around you, honor your father, honor God, or whatever. God doesn't have that philosophy of perform and I will love you. He loves us, period. That message is something that needs to be proclaimed. That's what's different about God's love. We put all these parameters in place before we can love somebody. But God doesn't have that. He loves us. And He sent His Son. That's the greatest statement of love ever. That He sent His Son to take our place on Calvary's tree. Don't get confused by the world's concept of love. Don't get confused by the culture's concept of love. Perform and I will love you. No. God says, I love you. And I'm giving you my son. He alone can perform. Amen? Amen. He alone can perform that which is righteous. You don't have the capability. I don't have the capability. But my son does. And He will make all things right. I'm thankful on this Father's Day for the picture that's given to us in Luke 15 of our Father. And hopefully we will be able to focus on that this morning. Would you take your hymn books, please, and let's turn to number 189. Number 189, Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still. Let's stand together as we sing 189. As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, we do want to pray for Allie. They're on the road right now to head to Atlanta. She will be undergoing 10 days of testing there. And so each and every day, I want you to covenant together to pray for Allie, pray for the doctors. We've been praying all this time on the lead up that God would give them an understanding of what needs to take place, what's going on, all the things. We just look to the Lord to show them during this time. Pray for strength, pray for her spirit, that the Lord would sustain her at this time. And then on Tuesday, Travis is having his surgery in Boston. They're making their way there today, so pray for them as they travel, but also for the doctors and for Travis's spirit, that it'll be sustained at this time, and that this would be a good surgery. I'm going to ask Brother Richard Elkins, if you would please, to lead us in prayer.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here today. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you and study your word. Lord, we thank you for the rain and the sunshine that you've given us that makes everything grow. And we thank you that you give it to us and know when we need it. Lord, we ask that you be with each one here today. We thank you especially for the fathers this day as we honor them. Lord, we ask your blessings upon each one of them. And Father, we pray that each one that knows you will guide their home and their children in a manner that would be pleasing to you. And Father, those that don't know you throughout the world, Lord, we pray for them. We lift them up to you. Pray that you'll work in their hearts and their lives, Lord, that they would guide their family in the right way. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy and grace that you've shown us. And Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that was given for us. Only a father would do that. And we thank you, Father. You're the great example for us to sacrifice for our family. And Lord, we thank you that we're part of your family. Father, we ask your blessings upon our pastor today, upon the services, and upon each one here. Pray that you'll give him the words you would have him to share with us. And Lord, may each one of us receive a blessing from your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn together now to number 45. Number 45, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Number 45. Turn together to number 682 before the special today. Number 682, God of our fathers, whose almighty hand. Sing on the first and last stanzas.
Yeah.
Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. We are going to take a break from our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking at this passage here in Luke chapter 15. Very familiar to us all, but I want to give you the context of this particular passage before we go any further, before we read the section beginning at verse 11. And I want us to understand the premise of three parables in a row using the idea of lost. Lost. Would you look at verse 2, please, of Luke 15? And the Pharisees and scribes. Now understand, these are the spiritual, religious leaders of that time. In the plural, the Pharisees and the scribes said this, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now you would think that religion would be concerned for sinners, would be concerned for reaching them with the message of God's love, but these were not. And the Lord Jesus Christ confronts their apathy, confronts their misguided attention to rules and regulations as opposed to people, and he directs them with three parables to point them in the right direction. The first parable we find is the parable of the lost sheep. And the Lord goes into detail about verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you." Now who is the you? The Pharisees and the scribes. "I say unto you that likewise there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now you see how he turned the parable there? He's talking about a lost sheep and the 99 that remain, and he goes out and he looks for the lost sheep and brings him home, calls his friends together, and says, "Rejoice with me." And in the Father's house, that's where we're caught up to. Heaven, the abode of the Father. The angels rejoice over one sinner that comes to the Father through Jesus Christ. Second one, a lost coin. Now, let's go on. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that" what? "Repenteth." Changes their mind. About who? About Jesus Christ. About the Father. He's building a case here. And you've got to understand the context when you get to the parable of the lost son, which more detail is given. We find there are two different types of individuals and one Father. Now, let's think about this. Have you ever lost something in your house? Maybe it was a quarter, or maybe it was a dollar, or maybe you thought that you'd put a $20 bill and maybe your sweater or whatever, you couldn't find it. Or maybe it was a credit card. Roger borrowed my credit card to run down to pick up some stuff that we needed, and he came back and said, "Did I give you the card?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, I don't know where it is." And so he grabs Eva, they head out in search of the credit card. And they both come back in and says, "We don't know where it's at. We're going to have to call," was it Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever? We'll say Lowe's because Richard's here. and where is she at? Yeah, and the number one cashier at Lowe's. Is it Lowe's or Home Depot? owned. See, we have both box stores represented here this morning. All right. So, have you ever lost it? Well, they went and could not find it, so they went back on mission number two in the car, and they found the credit card. It slid down inside the crack and down there, and there was great rejoicing in the office. Okay. Look, we found the card! We found it! There was great rejoicing! And I was, yeah, thank you for finding my card! All right, now think about that. We do that. We can identify with this. Heaven, where the Father's abode is, rejoices when one sinner repents. Now here's the point where we're getting to for this lost the son. And we have a tendency to focus on the boy or the boys, and we lose the Father in all of this. They rejoiced in heaven over one sinner, while religious people, leaders on the earth, did not. They had a value problem. Their values did not line up with the values of God the Father. And I want to ask this question this morning. Does yours? Does your value? It's very easy whenever somebody does something that's really bad that we just do a pile on them, and we don't think that person needs Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray right now that someone will be directed to his cell or whatever, that he might come to faith in Jesus Christ. We're all guilty of this. I put myself in there. Oh, we see some horrible thing. Oh, that person's despicable, terrible. Throw the book at him. And we never think. We're just like the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. We never think that man desperately needs Jesus Christ. I have been praying for the young man, Robinson, that killed Charlie Kirk. Since I found out about him, his life has been directed into the dark side of wickedness and stuff, and he needs the light of Jesus Christ to shine in his heart. Why is it that we always get stuck in the hate mode and we can't step out of that into the love mode for that individual? Yes, he did a heinous thing. But by the way, look in the mirror. Oh, not me. And I'm righteous. The only righteousness that you and I have, Christian, is that of another. It's the righteousness of Christ. You have nothing to brag about. You have everything to rejoice about because you have the righteousness of that one who is the Son, sent from the Father, who loved us before the foundation of the world. I want us to be encouraged this morning that we don't have to sit in the hate ring. That we can step out of that and say, Lord, by your grace and goodness, help me to have a vision for souls, even the most heinous, because they desperately need Jesus Christ. As we're going to see, this father had compassion for his son. When the boy walked up and he went over there, actually ran to him, I'm sure he smelled like the hog pen that he had been in. But when you love somebody, that doesn't matter. Every one of us have wallowed in the hog pen of sin. And then that moment came when we came to ourselves and realized the Father loved me in sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die in my place. I believe on the Son. I repent of my sin. I believe on the Son. The Son does not look down and say, man, you smell like a hog pen. Don't you know he already knows that? That's why he went to the cross. But then in love, he says, I impute my righteousness because you have believed on me. I impute my righteousness to your account. You are now righteous in me. Amen. Now, folks, there's only one word to describe that. It's called love. You see, love will exercise grace towards something that's totally undeserving. But there has to be that love. Some people minister grace because they want to look good. They want to be always looked at as being the one that, you know, got you covered. That's a wrong motive. God the Father genuinely loves sinners. He genuinely loves sinners so much that He sent His Son to die in their place. You can minister grace to others with a wrong motive, but God never does. Isn't that wonderful? God never does. If I'm ministering grace to somebody because I want to look good, that's a wrong motive. I should minister grace because God has ministered grace to me. We've seen so many different parables that talk about that, about the unjust servant that went out and beat those that owed him when the Father had in grace given him, and then the unjust servant had to receive his comeuppance. You remember that story? Instead of ministering grace because he had received grace, he was unkind and cruel to those that were under his charge. I want us to get into that. I've set the context. These religious leaders do not have the values of Jesus and the Father. They see themselves as self-righteous. They see themselves as the people of God when they weren't. They were looking at heredity, and they were looking at genetics. Oh, we're linked to Abraham. Pride, arrogance. And so Jesus just kind of walks them through three lost things. A sheep. Does a sheep have a lot of value? Not in and of itself. But a shepherd loves them. You say, how in the world could somebody love smelly sheep? I'll never forget being up at a sheep farm up in Tennessee when the kids were small. We took them up there. It's in Sevierville, Tennessee. I think it's still there. It's on the side of a mountain. And there were hundreds of sheep just roaming all over the place. And I told the kids, I'd be careful where you step because it's all over the place. I said, be careful with these. And the smell. But Elizabeth, look at the sheep. You know, full embrace, smelly, dung in its wool. But my daughter, look at the sheep. And I've always thought, I said, you know what? That's God through His Son embraces us because He sees what we can become in Him. Amen. Righteous in Him. Yeah, we've been living in the hog pen. But He delivers us out. Let's go to the story here. I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to make some practical applications here that I hope will be a challenge and a help to us. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. So he got a father with two boys. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with what kind of living? Riotous living. I read a message not too long ago where the preacher attacked the father for doing a terrible job. You're missing the point. Does God the Father do a terrible job? No, we got to stop it. We've got to stop it. Whenever we go to a story and we say, yeah, he was, train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. The father loved his boys. The father loved his boys. And one of them rejected his love. Actually, two of them did. Do you know that children can reject the love of their parents? Did you know that? We've got to get back in the frame. Why? This story clears up a lot of things. So this boy goes out to a far country, lives riotously, verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. That always happens, does it not? things go from bad to worse. When one wheel falls off the wagon, the three others will fall off too. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. He went and got a job working for a farmer. Boy, that's a big stretch from where he had been, living high on the hog, literally. All right. Now he's working for a pig farmer. And he went out and joined himself to him, verse 16, and he went and fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now verse 25 switches to the other boy. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh unto the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called unto one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, behold, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. I was an obedient son. Are you seeing the picture here? I was the obedient one. I stayed home. I worked hard for you. I obeyed your commands. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son hath come, which hath devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that I should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And the story ends. We don't have the same ending that we had at this lost sheep and the lost coin. It leaves us there with this mindset. There's something terribly wrong with religion. There's something deathly wrong with religion. It's absent of love. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless your word today. Pray that you'd open our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These Pharisees and scribes were good at obeying, following the commandments. Oh, they had all kinds of traditions that they had added. They were very good at all this obedience, but they forgot something. Love for sinners. Love for those who were less fortunate. Love for the poor. By the way, Jesus exhibited that love on a regular basis where everybody could see. How many times did he intercede for people who could not hear, could not speak, lame of leg, go down the list, hungry, thirsty, a widow going to the funeral of her son receives her son back to life. Jairus' daughter, who the servant comes out, don't bother the master, she's already gone. But in love, he went in there and brought her back to life. Every action of the Lord Jesus Christ was a demonstration of the Father's love toward human beings. And don't ever forget that. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. Jesus Christ is an expression of the love of the Father for sinners. There are four things mentioned about this dad dealing with these two boys. One of them was a rebel. There's no other way to put it. He rejected all the things that he had learned growing up. He decided that life was going to be better away from home. He went out. The older brother even tells us he mixed it up with harlots. He spent all of his money, and you go and give him the fatted calf. Yeah, that's right. It was needful that I do that. But I. Did you see that? I've been faithful to you. I've obeyed you. I've done everything you told me to do. I didn't leave home and go do those things. I. Both of these boys missed the value of the love of their father, yet one of them came to himself. Isn't that wonderful? When he was down in the pig pen, he remembered something. My daddy always took care of the servants. That's what he knew about his dad. Yeah, he took care of us, but daddy always took care of the servants. He made sure they had everything they needed, and he supplied their food. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to tell my dad. He memorized what he was going to say. What he would say, I'm no longer worthy of being thy son. Make me one of your servants. Why? Because the father had shown love to the least. The servants. This man had an open heart. He always took care of those around him. Let me tell you something. If you have a wayward child, the way you win them back is by expressing the love of the Father. You don't express it by hatred and vitriol and anger and wrath. You're going down the pathway of the older boy. That's what his remedy was. Did you get that? What was the pathway to redemption for the older brother, for the younger son? He's got to pay it back. He took your wealth, Dad. He's got to pay it back. He's got to make things right to me because he offended me by all the things that he did out in the far country, taking all that stuff. His way to redemption is the same as religion. You got to do stuff. You got to do stuff. You got to give to the church. You got to take care of the poor. You got to do this. You got to do that in order for you to earn the merit of what we call salvation. But that is not true. That's false. This parable is rich, folks. And the focus should not be, now get this, it should not be on the prodigal son and it shouldn't be on the older son. Who should the focus be? Everybody say it, please. The Father. Focus on the Father. I want to share with you very quickly four things about this dad because it's a picture of our Heavenly Father. A picture that we must never hold lightly. This dad was a waiting dad. He didn't give up. Aren't you thankful for people that don't give up? Don't quit easily? I'm thankful for people like that. That'll just keep sticking. Just keep sticking. This father, no doubt, every day when he got up in the morning, prayed for his son. Maybe this will be the day, Lord, he'll come back home. Lord, I pray for him. I don't know what he's doing right now. I think he was very much like Job. Job, after celebrations, would go and offer sacrifices for each one of the children, unless they had somehow dishonored God. All right? Very much ingrained in that kind of thinking. And here was this father here praying for his son, and he was waiting. How did he know to be out at the gate that day and to see his son way off in the distance? How did he know that? That's because he had done it every day. He was waiting, standing at the gate. Isn't it interesting what Jesus said about himself? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Say, he's at the door. He's at the door. Oh, lost one, if you're here today, he's at the door. He's put his son out there to make redemption, and he's made it for you. He's provided his righteousness. What you need to do is run to him as quickly as you can. You'll always find the Father waiting. And by the way, who is at the right hand of the Father right now? Jesus Christ. They're inseparable. I and my Father are one. You can't divide them up there. I and my Father are one. He's waiting. Number two, he's watching. You know, you can be waiting and not watching. How many times have you waited for somebody in your house and you fell asleep? You're not really watching, okay? That's happened to me a few times. My kids said, Dad, we'll be by sometime around, and they'd give me a time. So I'd go get in the lazy boy chair, cock it back in third position, okay? I have a gear shifter on mine. You know, first position is I'm ready to go. Second position is just a little bit of an angle. Third position, you know this, brother. You got one of those. Kick it all the way back. Legs go back, head goes back, and sleep comes on. And I'll be laying there, and they'll come in the house, and I got drool going down the side of my face, and I'm just loving this moment. Dad, we got to go. I come out like a scorched cat, you know. The thing goes click, 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 back into its thing, and I'm running around, where am I? What am I doing, you know? Now, I was waiting, but I wasn't what? Watching. Watching implies an alertness that just never stops. A watching. This Father was watching. And from afar off, he could understand the gait of his boy. That's how well he knew him. You know, you have a unique gait. Do you know the FBI actually studies that to determine a person? Someone can disfigure their face, but they can't change the way they walk. All right? We all have a certain way that we walk, and you can look in the difference and say, hey, that's so-and-so. Now, you can't see their face, but you can see the way they're walking. And he said, that's my boy, because he was watching, anticipating the arrival of his lost son. Number three, not only was he waiting and watching, but he was welcoming. And this is where we get to that Greek word that's included in there. It's translated in our Bibles as compassion. In the Greek language, we had to all stand up in our second year Greek, and we had to say this word without error. Okay? This word right here, splachnizomai. Now, that just looks like German and Greek mixed all together, doesn't it? Splach. No, splachnizomai. It means to burn inwardly with compassion for someone. The idea of yearning for with pity and with sympathy. That's the word. It's a very powerful word in the Greek language, in the Koine Greek. To burn with compassion for them, to yearn to be with them, to have them restored. That's this Father. He was welcoming. He wasn't like this. Boy, when that boy gets in here, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. I'm telling you right now, as he's talking around the table, when that boy gets back, I'm going to beat him within an inch of life. I'm going to get my money back that I gave to him. And he's going to learn once for all that I'm his daddy. But that's not how he did it, did he? Did you notice that? That's not how he did it. That's how we as humans think. But here we have the Father described. Remember the value system. God the Father values one sinner. There have been billions that have been born on this planet, but he values one at a time. Don't ever forget that. So much so that when one in focus, he was willing to put his son in that person's place and pour all hell and damnation upon him, so that this one might be delivered and spend all eternity with his Son, the resurrected Lord, forever and ever. He was welcoming. And then finally, he was winning. I always chuckle every time I hear President Trump saying that. We're winning. We're winning. All right? Here's the picture of this father. And I believe that the Old Testament brings this out, bears this out in the book of Proverbs. You can see this. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine what? Heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Did this father have some ways that were a blessing that should have been observed? We see that pictured in the second son. Okay? It was right for me to welcome your brother back. It was right for me to do that. Because he was dead, and now he is alive. Religion can't grasp that. This is where religious people fail miserably. Religious leaders fail miserably. They don't have a proper understanding of God's love. They either misinterpret it by not giving love or by giving this syrupy nonsense type stuff that doesn't help, doesn't change. I remember as a kid, how many of you ever used mentholatum? Mentholatum? We had Vicks and mentholatum growing up. The two smelliest things on the planet. I remember my dad always kept a jar of mentholatum. He'd get leg cramps, and he would sit there and rub him down, and you smelled Dad everywhere he went. You know, you could tell whenever Dad was struggling with leg cramps, because that mentholatum, you put that on there, and it smelled for days. I mean, it was just embedded in the air. But it was something that helped, you know. And then Vicks, you get a cold, and Mom would come in there with a Vicks, and she'd lather it on. She'd put it on our chest, and all night long, you just... Your eyes were like this, burning, you know. But at least you could breathe, right? You could breathe, but you couldn't close your eyes. Because that vapor was just, it just reached up there and pulled your eyelids up, rolled them up. All right? And mentholatum was very much like that, too. And I'm sure that there's probably some other types of creams and salves that you may have used that just smelled really bad, but it did work. All right? Sometimes... that's needed to show love, to show love. Brother Jerry was telling about his wife this week. She had an ablation done, and whenever they did an incision to do that, she started bleeding badly. And he said seven people came rushing in when they saw what was happening and quickly got her back there and got her taken care of so they wouldn't lose her. Now that's a blessing, isn't it, Brother Jerry? That's a blessing. It wasn't seven careless people. Well, she's bleeding out. I mean, it's break time. I'm going to have to go. No. It was immediately rush in, get the bleeding stopped, get this lady helped. Now it meant that she had to spend the night basically at the hospital. Something that normally just takes a few hours and you get to go home. She had to spend the whole night because of that. But in mercy, God provided seven people to help Barbara survive that event. Now, I'm sure that in that whole process, there was some jostling around, there was some movement, there was pushing and trying to get the stuff taken care of so they could stop the bleeding. And some people would say, well, that was very unkind. Well, they should have been more gentle. Whenever you're trying to save a life, sometimes you got to get in there. How many people have ever had broken ribs from CPR? It happens all the time. But it was necessary to restore life. This father here won his one boy's heart. We don't know about the second. The second was very hard. Even though he lived under the roof, even though he obeyed all the commandments, he did what he was supposed to do, up early, out in the fields, working. Most of us would say, man, I am so proud of that boy. Man, he's a hard worker. But there was something missing in that boy's life. It was love for the father. The father pointed out, says, everything that I have is yours. You're not missing out. Every need is provided. My love is demonstrated to you. Now, yeah, maybe we didn't have the fatted calf for you, but it was yours anyway. That's the point. That fatted calf was yours anyway because it's mine. We need to stop and look at this dad and say, thank you, Father, for your great love to us, because you didn't just talk about it. You performed it by sending your son. What kind of sons are we this morning? Do we have an appreciation for the love of the Father? A Father who's standing outside the gate waiting, watching, welcoming, and seeking to win the heart of his boy. My son, give me thine heart. He got one of them. He got his youngest back. The oldest one is left unknown, and I think on purpose, to cause every one of us to think, am I like that older brother? I'm doing all the right things. I'm pushing the right buttons, but I don't love the Father. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work today. So many times when we read this story, we're infatuated with the prodigal son, or maybe his brother, and we forget the Father, whose name is mentioned over and over. The title of Father, Abba, mentioned many, many times in this passage. He's the focus. He's the center. We're so grateful, dear Father, for your love for us, demonstrated in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. There may be some here that have a prodigal child. Help us never to grow to the bitterness stage, the anger stage, the wrathful stage. And help us to understand that we can love them. We can administer grace to them because we love them. Not trying to get our pound of flesh, get back what we put in, but rather just to love unconditionally. That's the kind of love that fathers should have for their kids, because that's the kind of love you've had for us. With the smell of the hog pen on us, you loved us. Even in our rebellion, even in our wickedness, you loved us. We thank you for that, Father. I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. There's so many things that are challenged here by the account of this parable. Challenged our self-righteous attitudes, our religious attitudes that often fail on the count of love and grace. Lord, would you work in our hearts in a powerful way through thy Holy Spirit to cause us to look to you for deliverance, that would cause us to think differently. And I do pray for those that may be the prodigal or maybe the religious son at home doing all the right things but no love for the Father. I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts and that we might know the work of the Spirit in a very powerful way to change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to ask the dads to come up here and join me. And I'm going to take just a few moments to have prayer for our fathers here at Grace Bible Church. If our dads could please come forward. I know this is the slowest part of the service. Nobody wants to move. I cannot help but think this morning about those children in the world today, those people in the world today that don't have a dad. There are so many. I thought about four kids in Santa Rosa Christian School who do not have a dad. All they have is grandparents to take care of them. And they don't have a dad. And what privilege we have to have a father. And these men need your prayers every day. These men need to know that you're concerned for them and that you pray for them every day, that the Lord would sustain them and strengthen them and encourage them and help them to be the kind of dads and granddads that they ought to be. And so we're going to go to the Lord and we're going to ask Him to undertake for us as men of the church, as men who are fathers, that we would know the power and strength that only comes through Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you for these men that are standing here before us. I thank you for each individual work that's been done in their hearts and lives. Every one of them has a story of how you reached down in love and saved them for Jesus' sake. And we rejoice in that this morning. We think about the children that have been born into the families that have had these as fathers. And now grandchildren, Lord, we pray that you would use these men in a very powerful way to direct people through love. Just like the father that we read about this morning, who is there waiting, watching, welcoming, and winning the hearts of their children and grandchildren. Not for selfish purposes, but for heavenly purposes. We thank you this morning for the example that's given of our Heavenly Father. You, dear Father, who loved us before the foundation of the world, before there was ever a beating heart on this planet, you loved us. And you determined then that you would send your only begotten Son and that we would be transformed into the image of that Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that great love. We stand in awe of it, but I pray that we might demonstrate it to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.